God's good all the time, and all the time God is good. The time is 11:39, and whether you're watching at home or whether you're here, if you have your Bible, Philippians is the book today, Philippians, and we're running through the book of Philippians today as we take a look at Paul's words written to the church in Philippi, and based on what we know about the Apostle Paul who writes this is that he is probably in prison in Rome, and I say probably because there's some question as exactly what jail he was in, but he was in jail, and he'll mention that, and the idea is that he is writing from jail, and he's writing to his friends in Philippi, Philippi being on the east side of Greece, a little bit under Romania there, and a small church that he had great feelings for, just as we have feelings for each other. So turn to your neighbor today and say, hey, I love you with the love of Jesus. Say, I love you with the love of Jesus. Some of you are not sitting by anybody, so it sounds a little bit muted out there, but how many know God loves you? Amen. So because he loves you, he sent, he gave us this book called the Bible, and this book called the Bible is actually separated between what we call the Old Testament and then the what? The New Testament. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, these are 66 books. And in the Old Testament, how many want to guess? How many books in the Old Testament? 39. Great answer. And then in the New Testament, how many books in the New Testament? There are, somebody's doing their math really quick. Well, there are 27 books in the New Testament. So you take 39 and 27, what's that give you? I already told you, yeah, 66. You're a tough crowd today. You're just saying, oh, I want to see if he knows how to do math on stage in front of the whole wide world. No, it's good to know that there are 66 books, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New Testament, and I would encourage you to read all of them many times and then get to know your God who inspired men and inspired women to work in ways that would bring us his word. And then out of that 27 books of the New Testament, 13, now put your head around this, 13 of them, if not 14, I'm going to be bold, I'm going to say 14 of them are written by who? Written by the Apostle Paul. Yeah, you're making sure I know the answer, right? Okay, I'm working with you here. So Paul, early in his life, he was not Paul, he was who? Saul. These are all things we learned in Bible camp and Sunday school. So Saul, then later Paul, was going to write, and he's going to write 13, if not 14. I'm going to give him 14 books, which means that he's writing almost half of the New Testament. And the idea that if I were to ask you to quote Scripture, I mean, just give me a Bible verse today, I'm going to suggest that Paul actually might be one of the most quoted writers of the Bible, meaning that if you have one of those life verses, you're going to go out and you're going to get a tattoo, and instead of I love mom, you're going to put a scripture verse on yourself, and you're going to say, I think I like what Paul said, and so you're going to put a Paul message on your body. So the idea is, if you were picking a scripture, and we said, all right, let's all talk about our favorites, I'm going to say, eventually we get around, somebody's going to say, you know, I really like what Paul had to say when he said this. Paul is perhaps one of the most quoted people in Scripture, but then I'll say this. Early in his life, he was not what we would call a fan of Jesus. And I want to just put that out there because I'm assuming that just because you're here, you love Jesus, but that may not be the case. You may be here because somebody sort of like put you in a headlock, you know. They said, I'll buy you lunch, but in order to go to lunch, you got to come to church. And you may not be a fan of Jesus. Paul was not a fan of Jesus. And because Paul was not a fan of Jesus, Paul was not a fan of Christians. And I think it's important to lay out a sort of a foundation here because he is one of those guys that you say, well, if I met him in the early days, I would say, you know, there's something about you that I really don't like. And then you get later and you say, oh, there's something about you now later in his life. Oh, I really like that. And part of that was that he had some growing up to do. Now, there was a time, Acts chapter 7, there was a fellow by the name of Stephen, and Stephen was preaching about Jesus. And he was getting on everybody's nerves. And out of that, he preaches about Jesus and they pick up stones and they kill Stephen. So he is sometimes known as being famous because he was the sort of the first one recorded martyr for Jesus. And guess who was standing there? I mean, who was right there? And it says in Acts chapter 7 that he was holding the coats and he was saying, pick up another rock and kill the guy. I mean, he was zealous, but he was not zealous for Jesus. He was zealous against Jesus. And I say that with some passion because when you read Paul, and we're going to come to this verse today, and he says this in Philippians. He says, you know, he's writing to those in Philippia and Philippi, and he says, you know, there's some things I'm really trying to forget, right? I'm really trying to put behind me. Is there anything in your life you're trying to forget today? I mean, is there anything you would just like to put behind you, and you hope they don't have records of your cell phone. You hope they don't have the videotape that shows, oh yeah, you were there and you did that. No, the idea is I want to put that past behind me, Paul says. I want to put it behind me and I want to press forward. I want to take hold of Jesus. But in the early days, oh, he wanted to take hold of Jesus, but he wanted to kill Jesus. That was the truth. It would say this in Acts chapter 9. You can go back. This is what it says, the beginning of Acts chapter 9, that Paul was breathing out, and the phrase is this, murderous threats against those that follow Jesus. Murderous threats. Murderous threats. And later in Acts chapter 26, he's talking to Agrippa. And he says, Agrippa, not that I really want to go into it. Not that I really want to unwind the past. Not that I really want to confess to you, King Agrippa, of what God did for me. But you need to know. And he said this to Agrippa in Acts 26. So there was a time when I would seek to find Christians. I would seek them out. I would find them and then I would put them in jail. And he says this in Acts 26. And then we tried to kill them. Now, I feel a long way away from Paul 2,000 years ago, chasing down Christians, trying to kill them. But that was Paul. That was the change that happened in his life when Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. And I'll just put it simply, when Paul meets Jesus, I hope someday you meet Jesus. If not in eternity and you're not a Christian today, I hope you meet Jesus. And when he meets Jesus in Acts chapter 9, all of a sudden, Paul's life is going to take a 100%. He's going to turn around completely. His life is turned around. And then I'm going to say, God's going to do this. He's going to turn his life upside down. And I wonder if there's one here today. I don't know who you are, and I don't know why you're here. But wouldn't it be great if you just said to God, God, I've heard so many sermons. God, I have read this scripture so many times. I just pray today this prayer, and I don't even understand it. Lord, I want you to turn my life around. I want you to turn my life upside down. Not so that you can get what you want, but you can get what God wants for you out of Jesus. And that idea to pray such a bold prayer. The book of Philippians, he is writing, and in the first chapter, he's going to use one word four times. If he uses one word two times, well, yeah, but three times, no, he uses it four times. And the word that he uses is the word chains. Writing to Philippi, where is he? He's in prison. Now, there's been some debate. Where is he in prison? Most would say he's in Rome. He's in prison in Rome. And the one word he uses is chains. Mentions it four times. That's important. He says, these chains I'm in. Oh, these chains that I'm in. Oh, these chains that I am wearing. No, these chains that I am in. It's like you get down to the end of the first chapter. You say, where is he? Well, you got it. Say it with me. He's in chains. He is in prison. And then I think about his life. I think about being in chains for Jesus. And then I think about Paul, who was no stranger to danger. He would write this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, you know, not that I want to brag about this. Not that I'm trying to make you think that I'm somebody important. I'm not. He would say this. He says, I was beaten up more times than I can count. I was at death's door time and time again. I've been flogged five times with the Jews, 39 lashes each time. I've been beaten by the Romans three times. Pummeled with rocks. I've been shipwrecked three times. Immersed in the open sea for night and a day. And I've been in danger from rivers and robbers and friends and foes and risk in the city, in the country, in the desert, in the storm. He says, I've been betrayed by those who I thought were my brothers, and I know the drudgery, and I know the hard work, and I know the long and lonely nights. I have missed meals, and I've been cold, and I've been naked in the weather. And he wrote all of that. And you look at that, and you say, wow, you know, last week where I live, we were without electricity for 5 hours, and that was not very fun. And you say, yeah, that's it. You see, the pad of cushions we sit on was bought by the blood of those that martyred for Jesus Christ. And for Paul, he says, I did all of that. Why? Not to brag about it. Not to make you look at me and say, Paul, can you take off your shirt one more time? Can I see where they beat you with the rods? The scars on his back must have been horrific. And why did he do that? Because he loved Jesus. And I believe he gives us the answer. He says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. He says this. This is what I do. He says, I want to know him. Know who? Well, I want to know Christ. What do you mean you want to know Christ? How do you want to know Christ? Well, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the participation of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. And I love the word somehow that he sort of just sticks in the middle of that, because he's sending a message here. You're not comfortable and on your way to heaven, and that doesn't make a difference in your life. Oh, it makes a difference. You're not comfortable, though, because this idea of somehow I'm going to attain the resurrection of the dead somehow, because I'm starting to think about what I did. I'm starting to think about things that I've said. I'm starting to think about the inner thoughts of my heart and my mind that are not open to the world. And I suppose that if on the screen today were all the things that I think, or all the things I think I'd like to do, is that I would be so embarrassed. And yet Paul says, I want to get past that background. I want to get past those events. I want to get past those thoughts. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to suffer with him as he did on that cross. I want to see Jesus, and I want to take as many people with me as possible. I've asked this in every service today. The question is, and I'm not trying to diminish your testimony. I'm not trying to take away your Christian joy. But I heard this question years ago. Seth, if you lead as many people to Christ next year that you did as you did this last year, how many people is that going to be? You know, there's sort of that, how many people did I lead to Christ? I mean, that I found. They were lost, you know. And I did what the Good Samaritan did. I came to them in their ugliness. I came to them in their brokenness. I came to them when they were left for dead by the side of the road. And I ministered to them, and I gave to them, and I brought to them a place where they could find care. And they came to know Jesus. You see the idea, and it's the word that comes out of Philippians chapter 1. It's the word fruitful labor. It's on the cover of your bulletin. And I think about fruitful labor. I know what busy labor is. Oh, we're very busy in the church. We're busy, busy, busy. I know what hard labor is. Met a fellow yesterday. He said, I work 7 days a week down at the shipyards. What do you do? Well, I'm a preacher. I work 30 minutes every Sunday. That's what, yeah, you get the idea. He looked at me, well, why don't you get a real job? Like, come to the shipyards. It pays really well. But then I thought about it. What is it that I do with my life? And how is it that I do it? And when I go back and I read the word chains, and I think about Saul becomes Paul, and the change that happened in his life, and then the idea of allowing Jesus to take us out into what I would call the deep water. Remember the day when Jesus showed up? He said, Peter, let's take your boat in. Let's go fishing. And then Peter said this, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. Why don't you just stick with the baby buggies and I'll stick with the fishing? And Jesus says, no. Peter, let's go fishing. Put out into the deep water and let down your net, Peter. Now, if you remember that story, he did that. They went into the deep water and let down the net, and there were so many fish. And I wonder about praying that for your life. I wonder about praying that for my life. I know what the comfortable is. I know what the plan is. I know how financially we say, this is the way it's going to be until you get cancer, until life changes. Is that really what you're looking for? Or what you're looking for is a net full of fish. I mean, people that come to Christ because of the influence of your life, and you pray the prayer, Lord, turn my life around. Lord, turn me upside down. Lord, put me into the deep water where I can let down my net. Not so that people look at me and say, oh, what a great fisherman you are. But we can say, no, what a great Lord. When we trust him in the middle of what seems to be sometimes not our plan for our life. We look at three things from Paul's life really quickly. Number one is just that spirit of dedication. If you're going to pull out one of those memory verses, this might be the one. He's going to say this, spirit of dedication, for me to live is who? He says, for me to live is Christ. And he says, for me to die is gain. Pretty simple, isn't it? Here's my life in a nutshell. Here's your life in one little verse. Your life, what is that? Well, it's just for Jesus. Just Jesus alone. Just you and him, you and Jesus. And your death, what is that? Well, I don't know when it's going to be, but when it happens, that's not a bad thing. It's a gain in your life. It caused me to sort of step back and think about heaven. You know, we die, we want to go to heaven, and we go to heaven, and I'm afraid that sometimes we've sort of promoted heaven like it's your reward for putting up with that guy you married. It's your reward for putting up with those grumpy neighbors or that mother-in-law. What is heaven anyway? When you walk in heaven, you know, this is the way it works. You walk in heaven and there's a bunch of angels there and they say, what is it that we can do to make you comfortable here? It's your reward? I don't think so. I don't think that heaven is our reward. I think us being in heaven is God's reward. Because it says this in the book of Revelation, that day and night, and night and day, and day and night, and night and day, and day and night, and night and day, they say this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There's only one person in heaven that matters. I know that we want to get there, but the one person that matters is a holy God that loved you enough to send his son. And this is what Paul says. He says, just very simply, my life is for Jesus, nothing else. Now, was he always perfect in that? We know he wasn't. My life is for Jesus, my death is gain, and the idea is that I want to be fruitful in my labor for him and his kingdom. The idea that I want to be committed to Christ, and to be committed to Christ means that I have to be committed to the body of Christ. This enters into what we call the mystery of the church. You know, Paul says this in Ephesians 5. He says, you know, we're talking about marriage. We're talking about husbands and wives and how husbands need to love their wives like Christ loves the church. Wives need to honor their husbands like the church honors Jesus. And then he throws in the mystery card. And he loved playing one of those games that has mystery cards. And he throws in the mystery cards. He says, I'm not talking about husbands and wives. I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and his church. If you've never read about the mystery of Christ and his church, of who we are, because we are the bride, the beautiful body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this. I actually asked the question. He says, is the body of Christ, is Jesus divided? Oh, what was happening? Well, one said, well, you know, I like Paul's preaching, or I like Apollos' preaching, and there's a division, and we're going to stand with Apollos, and others are going to stand with Paul. And he makes a point. He says the body of Christ is not divided. Because when the body of Christ is divided, Satan is doing exactly what he wants to do. He wants us to divide. The idea is that it is not divided, but actually that we are in partnership with one another, that we are the body of Christ. Now, you may not know her name. You may not know his name. You may be on your way somewhere to be somewhere at the end of the day where you need to be today. But as you walk out of this place, you are walking by the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. It is not divided. And the beautiful part about Paul writing, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He had surrendered his own will. He says, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, wherever it is that you want me to go, and even if it means that I'm in these chains, I will serve you. And that beautiful partnership of the body of Christ, the church. Did I mention he's writing from Rome to Philippi, 1,000 miles away? And he's going to talk about a guy named Epaphroditus in Philippians, because they had sent Epaphroditus to Rome with a little care package for Paul and a little bit of an offering that they had taken up for him. Now, what was in the care package? Maybe some chocolate chip cookies. Maybe there was some extra writing utensil so he could write another letter. Maybe there was an old coat that the Philippian jailer had put in because he knew when you're in prison and you're in chains and winter's on its way, you would appreciate that coat more than chocolate chip cookies. You know anybody in prison? Paul was. And even in prison, he kept his eye and understood there's a partnership that we have with one another. Number two is the spirit of development. Paul's going to say this, and he says this, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And he says this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Oh, how deep this water is, when he says, here's the attitude. Ever need an attitude check, right? I just have a bad attitude. Why? Well, preacher, you should go and work where I work. You should live with the people that I live with. You should know the challenges that I have with my health that evidently you don't have. And I say, well, I may not understand that. You're right, but all of us are given this challenge. I want to have the attitude of Jesus. And what is this attitude that we should have of Christ? Jesus, why did you come? Why would you leave heaven? Why would you come from the throne of God to die and go into the grave of a man? And I think you know the reason why he did that is because he came to seek and to save the lost. Why are you here, Jesus? Not just to change loaves of bread to feed thousands, not just to heal those that have leprosy, not just to raise the dead. I am here, he would say this, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, I am here to seek and to save the lost, period. You have a job at your job. You have a job at your family. You have a job every day. When you walk out of this building, there's a job to have the same attitude of Christ, to seek and to save the lost. And there's nothing that spoils God's plan for you worse than a poor attitude when you forget what you're about. It was that day, John chapter 12, and Jesus was sitting there, and a woman came up with a jar of perfume. It wasn't just a jar of perfume. It was pure nard. It was expensive. And she takes it, she opens up the jar, and she pours it on Jesus' head. I can sort of imagine he might be a little bit shocked. It's dripping down in his face. It's hitting his clothes, it's going down over the shoulders. Did I mention it was pure nard, expensive? I check this out, you can as well. The most expensive perfume in the world today that you can buy is online, $1,500,000 an ounce. You can buy that for your wife. Walk in, say, honey, this is how much I love you. I hocked everything and I bought you an ounce of this perfume and then pour it on her head. Judas complained. Oh, it wasn't just Judas, though. It was all of them. They all complained. And what did Judas say? We could have taken that, and we could have sold that, and we could have given it to the poor. John writes later, he didn't care about the poor. Judas cared about himself. You know, it's real easy to ask the question. God, you know my thoughts. You know my ways. You know how I orchestrate my life? Are these Jesus' thoughts? Would I sacrifice everything to follow Jesus? That's what Jesus said to his 12. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And he said that 1 year before he died on the cross. And he said that in the presence of Judas as well. A year from now, will I be following Jesus? I hope so. And then just close with this idea of his determination. He says, this one thing I'm going to do. He says, I am going to forget what is behind, and I am going to strain toward what is ahead. I'm going to press towards that goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. One thing I do. Forget what is in the past, because I'm sure, like many of us, we think about the past, and we'd like to forget it, wouldn't we? Forget what is in the past, leave it behind, and strain toward what is ahead. Press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'll just say this. Don't know who you are. Don't know where it hits you. I like the idea of give your best to the master. Give your best to the master. I know you may be the best at whatever you do in your occupation, in your job, in this world. But give of your best. Give of your best to Jesus. Not just hard labor. Not just busy labor. No, give of your best. Give fruitful labor to him in this sincere determination. Jesus in front of me, the world behind me. I've shared this today, my grandfather, and I share this a lot. Actually, Theda, my wife, she'll shake her head. You're going to say that again, aren't you? Yeah, I'm going to say it again. My grandfather, Julius Roosevelt Workman, he was named after Theodore Roosevelt. My grandfather born 1901, back when you named your children after presidents. And he would say this, my grandpa, whatever you do, do it your very best. And then he would smile and say, even if you're a bank robber, be the best bank robber you can be. And no, he was not a bank robber. But he was certainly a believer that if you're going to do something, especially if you're going to do something for Jesus, do it your very best. And why? Because as the early church had a reputation, this is what they said about them. When they were being chased down, put into prison, and killed. This is what they said about the early church. Acts 17, verse 6. These are the ones that have turned the world upside down. How do you turn a world upside down? How do you turn Mechanicsville upside down? How do you turn Richmond upside down? How do you turn Virginia upside down? When you pray the prayer, when you look at Jesus and you realize, I don't want to kill him. I want to love him. I want to follow him. And I want to pray that prayer. Lord, turn me upside down in a boldness that when Peter and John preached and they said in Acts chapter 4, you keep preaching, we're going to kill you like we just killed Jesus. And Peter and John smiled. And they said this, we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. How about us? Have you seen Jesus do anything lately? Have you heard anything that Jesus has said to you lately? Then boldly take a stand for Christ and share it. And amazingly, on the day of Pentecost, 120 become 3,000 when one guy stands up and points to Jesus. Wouldn't it be great today if a believing church, as we are, stood up every day for Jesus? We're going to sing this invitation together. It talks about the kingdom of God, and in it is this, seek first the kingdom of God. Are you broken today? Seek first the kingdom of God. Are you poor in spirit today? Seek first the kingdom of God. Are you meek today? Seek first the kingdom of God. And by seeking first the kingdom of God, you'll discover something. And the discovery is this, that when you turn and you seek first the kingdom of God, that God, who is waiting for you to do that, sees you coming, and he runs to you. And he not just runs to you, but he embraces you, and he kisses you. That's my favorite part of the prodigal son. I thought, well, who should I do demonstrate? Paul, get ready. I'll demonstrate this today, that when the prodigal is coming back from the far country, the father is waiting, just like he waits for all. And he sees the prodigal, and he runs to the prodigal, and he hugs the prodigal, and he kisses the prodigal. And then he brings the robe of righteousness. And then he brings the ring of authority. And then he brings the sandals of protection. And then he kills the fatted calf. And then they celebrate. For one that is lost is found. You know, how many think you're going to have filet mignon in heaven, right? Counting on it? No. How many are looking for Jesus? Amen. Looking for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you, though we didn't deserve it, you did. You sent your son. And though we weren't there physically, we were there that day spiritually. For when Christ died on that cross, he died for all of us. Today we offer this invitation for all of us to come running back to your kingdom and asking you, Father, turn our world upside down so that men will know that we are your disciples because we love Jesus and we love the partnership that we have with his bride. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.